All right. Ooh, I'm on loud and clear. Well, loud anyway. Pamela Curry from California wrote, "Every night, my six-year-old Julie and I thank God for one thing about the day. One evening, Julie was breaking out in chickenpox. I had the flu, and my husband was out of town. As I tucked Julie into bed, she said, 'Mommy, I can't think of anything to thank God for today. It was a terrible day.' We thought for a while more, and she finally said, 'I know. We can thank him that the day is over.' So we did. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. No matter how difficult it is, we take comfort knowing you are there to help us make it through horrible days." You feel that way sometimes? I wonder if Caleb felt that way after 40 years of wandering. We've been looking at an individual in the scriptures, in the Bible, who for 40 years wandered. We don't look at him very much, but Caleb, to many, he appeared to be a nut. Notice that this morning. But to God, he was genuine because he was 100% sold out to God. We had a few up here a few minutes ago, and I trust that as they head off, they too will be 100% sold out to God. It's what he wants, and he really expects of each one of us. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to read some of the same verses that we read this morning. I don't make apologies for that. Numbers chapter 13, I'm reading so many verses because it gives us a little better picture of what is actually happening or what was happening back then. Numbers 13 and verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those were heads of the children of Israel." Now drop down to verse 21. "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Ramoth. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days." Now, ladies, I wonder if you go shopping, you're going to look now for grapes from Israel. Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Father, again we ask for a blessing tonight. We think of those that are here and are going out to serve thee, to minister to thee. We realize, Father, that that word just means a servant. And we do pray that they might serve, go with that serving heart, go with the same heart that Caleb had, wholehearted for thee. And we do pray that you would just bless them. And we do pray that you would just bless us now as we look further at Caleb and seek to learn more lessons from him tonight. We do pray that you would just help us to apply what we do learn, that Christ might be glorified through us in whatever we do. We ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen. We noticed God's assessment of Caleb. He was wholehearted. We then looked at different, after looking at this idea of wholehearted, the fact that it was linked with Caleb's name in a number of places, we then looked at the different conditions that Scripture talks about. We didn't obviously cover them all, but we covered a number of them. We looked first of all at a sinner's condition, heart condition. And we noticed that they had an evil heart. They had a blind heart. They had a foolish heart. And as they went on, it was a hard heart. And we indicated that the only way to avoid that is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And we trust that no one here this evening is in that position. And if you are, that you recognize that and you come to accept Christ as your Savior tonight. Then we noticed that when we become a saint or a believer, God opens our heart. We have an open heart. But we notice that that heart could be slow of heart. We notice that it could be a faint heart. We notice it could be a bitter heart. Or it could be good, we could be half-hearted in what we do for the Lord. And those are not good. So we need to be careful. What we like to see are these things. We need to see that there should be a pure heart. There should be a tender heart. There should be a stirred heart. There should be a wise and willing heart, a burning heart, and a Christ-filled and a Word-filled heart. In other words, God wants us to have a whole heart in the following areas. We need to have a whole heart, be wholehearted in seeking and serving the Lord, in our obedience to His Word, in our prayer life, and in our praising the Lord. But what He wants us to make sure is that we have a whole heart for Him. Now we look at Caleb's wholehearted condition before God as Caleb considers these things. The gift, there were three things that Caleb, I suggest, considered. All right, the first one is the gift of land offered by God. God offered the land for the Israelites. Caleb considered that. Then there were the grapes of the land. And Caleb saw that. And there were the giants of the land. And Caleb considered those. So those three things are what I want to basically zero in on in the rest of the time that we look at Caleb. All right, so that'll be rest of tonight and next week. And hopefully I'll get through it by then. All right, so the first thing we want to look at is the gift of the land offered by God. And what that brings to my mind is the fact that God is the great giver. Interesting, in introducing one of our songs tonight, the second song that we sung, the song leader mentioned the gift of God. And I thought, man, that just leads right into what I'm going to deal with tonight. That's great. It's amazing how the Spirit of God works, isn't it? How He does these things and helps us. And again, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so God gives great gifts. He's the great giver. In fact, we could say He's the greatest giver. Darlene Feuer of Manitoba wrote, it was my birthday. And on my way to work, I told God how awful I felt about allowing my bad mood to get out of control the day before. Of course, none of you would do that sort of thing. But for some reason, even though I had confessed it, I didn't feel as though I really deserved His forgiveness. Then, during my lunch hour, as I went out to enjoy the fresh air and the thick falling snow, I felt God say to me, just as the snow comes down and makes everything clean, so will I cleanse you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I realized what a great gift He had given me. And God gives us many gifts. Let me suggest a few that He gives. The first one that He gives is a supreme gift. And that supreme gift is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to us Him. John 3:16, a great and well-known verse says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we discover that He gave the supreme gift when He gave His Son. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." What a supreme gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we accept that, He gives us the gift of salvation. It's a gift. We don't work for a gift. We just receive it, claim it. And that's the way it is with the gift that God offers us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, when He gives us this supreme gift, when He gives us this gift of salvation, He gives us another gift, eternal life. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so when we get this supreme gift, we get salvation and we get eternal life. But God doesn't stop there. He also gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us when we accept Christ as Savior. John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Acts 5:32 says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." And Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so He gives us the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Wow. Great gift, right? But He's not done. We go on and we find He gives us rest. Gives us rest. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Let's go on to the next one. I'll come back to rest in a minute. All right. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He gives us peace. Rest. This was the verse I had. Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So He gives us all these things when we accept Christ as Savior. He's the great giver. Well, He's not finished. There's a future glory. John 17:22 says, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Isn't that fantastic? What a great giver He is. And then He gives us His word. John 17:14, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." He's given us the word of God so that we can grow, so that we can develop, so that we can know what He wants us to do, and so on and so forth. He gives us wisdom. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And so he gives us wisdom. He gives us power. Luke 22 and 49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And of course, when the Holy Spirit came, he brought that power. Acts 1 and 8 tells us that. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so he gives us power to witness. Those of you that are traveling to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're going to have that power if you rely on it. And then he gives us all things. And this is interesting because it's all things regarding life and godliness. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He gives us everything we need, beloved. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He brings things that we enjoy. Then 2 Peter 1 and 3 puts it in perspective. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." He gives us all things. Everything that we need for life. Wow. And then we've sung about this one. He gives us victory. Victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, that's looking to the future. That's victory from death and victory for heaven. But he gives us victory day by day. Wow. He's the great giver. Wonder how often we thank him for that, for any of these things. It should just get us excited and make us thankful. It's interesting, if we go to Romans, I think we read this this morning. But in Romans chapter 1, it says that man knew God, but he wasn't thankful. And if we go on down, we discover a picture of our world right now. See, thankfulness is something that we really need to be involved with. Kurt Kaiser, I don't know whether you remember him, but in some of his notes, he said, people have often said, "You could have made it in the secular music world. Why didn't you pursue that?" Kurt answers, "But I'm not interested. Something my dad said to me years ago settled that question for me. Whatever gift you have been given, it is your responsibility to burnish it, shine it, and make it the best it can be. Then, give it back to the one from whom you received it." Great. And so God has given us all these things, and we need to give it back to him after shining it up and getting it the best we can do. But God's gift to Israel was the land itself. And that was the gift, one of the gifts that Caleb looked for. He saw and went for it. God had promised this. We've read this already in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8. We've read it. We could go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4 and 8 and read those. And Deuteronomy 1 and 8. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and then 35 to 38. And on and on and on. We don't have time to read these. I could. I've got them in my notes. But the clock's battling us. So we can't do that. But God promised the land to the Israelites. Now I want to pause here for a moment. Canaan is not representing heaven. Okay? We need to be clear on that. Canaan was the land that Israel was going for. But it's not the land that we're going for. Now, why do I say that? Well, in Canaan, they had battles. In heaven, we won't. The battle's already won. There's problems. There's sin. There's all sorts of things in Canaan. But Canaan does represent our wilderness tour here on earth. Okay? So we need to make that clear. Canaan does not represent heaven, but heaven on earth. Okay? If we go to Ephesians, we find that's where we're living. For example, Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That's where we should be living, in heavenly places. And there are many other verses we could say. Now, the thing is, the first thing I noticed then is, if I get my notes here without getting mixed up, okay, we want to see our wealth in Christ. Our wealth in Christ. And all this happens through the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's one part of the gift that He gives us, is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And our wealth in Christ is found through the Holy Spirit. It's living in heavenly places. What a wealthy thing is for us. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So He has sealed us. He is guaranteed. He's the guarantor of what's ahead for us. Heaven. That's wealthy enough, isn't it? But you know, our wealth includes to know the hope of His calling. What a wealth that is. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints." Beautiful. We are part of His inheritance. That's our future calling. That's the hope that we have. And then to know the greatness of His power. Do you experience that? Ephesians 1 and 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power." So His Spirit is within us to give us power so that we can experience that mighty power in our life. Do we do that? And then to live unto good works. You see, we don't have good works in order to get life. But when we get life, we're expected to do good works. We got to get it in the right direction, right? And so we read in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he expects us to do good works, but after we accept Christ as Savior. And then he expects us to demonstrate these good works. And so that's some of the things that are wealth, that are our wealth in Christ Jesus. Then we discover our workmanship in Christ Jesus. The last verse we read just indicated that. And what is our workmanship? It's togetherness in the church. We're together. Ephesians 2:14 through 22 talks about that. The fact that we are to be workers together. We're building this foundation. We're building a local building. Each of us are blocks or bricks in that building. And we're working together to build the church. One thing I have to say, as an aside right here, is that it irks me. It's a personal thing, okay? So you don't have to go along with it, but it does bug me. When people refer to a building as a church, that, my friend, this building is not a church. It's a building. The church are those that have accepted Christ as Savior and live in it. That's you and me. That's the church. And Scripture is very clear about that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, you know, we are built, it talks here about, and I've got to find it. Okay. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God comes along and he takes each of us who accept Christ as Savior and he puts us in the church, and we are the church. As individuals, we're part of that church. We are the building blocks. And the Spirit of God lives within us. Remember this morning we talked about how the Spirit of God, or how God filled the temple. Well, that's what he wants to do with his church. Which are the people. He wants to fill it. He wants to fill us. Because he wants us wholehearted for him. Okay, and then we find not only is there the togetherness in the church, but there's togetherness in fellowship. And Ephesians 4:1-3 talks about that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he wants us to be together. Doesn't want us fighting. He wants us to have complete fellowship one with the other. And then there's togetherness in service. Now, there are those that are leaving here and going out to serve. Some have used the word minister. And as I said in my prayer, minister just means serve or servant. That's all it means. You know, sometimes we say, oh, well, they're a minister, and so they we put them on a different pedestal or something like that. No, no. That just means they're a servant. And those that are going out to serve, to minister, that's what you're going out to do. But you know, as they go, each of us can be serving together with them. How? By praying for them. By supporting them in prayer, financially if they need it, and otherwise. You know, those are some of the ways that we can serve with them. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he talks about how they were partners with him. Why? Because they sent a gift. Because they were praying for each other. And so on. And so we serve together. That's part of the workmanship in Christ. It's exciting. And I hope you find it exciting. Howard Hendricks. Most of us have probably heard of him. He says, I was ministering in Fourth Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. We had a Thursday morning father-son breakfast, 6:30. It was to be over by quarter after eight. There were many people from the military, quite a few people from various government offices, some craftsmen, laborers of various kinds, really quite a mix. After I had finished speaking and the meeting was dismissed, I looked over to my right and there was Senator Mark Hatfield stacking chairs and picking up napkins. If you're impressed that you are God's gift, ladies and gentlemen, Howard goes on, if you are impressed that you are a United States senator, you don't stack chairs and pick up napkins. And then he says, if you are impressed that you are God's gift to the body of Christ, as a great preacher of this age, you don't stoop to serve. If you are impressed that really you are the greatest thing that ever happened to your local church, you do not serve. You live to be served. But you know, Scripture teaches us that we are to take that humble spot, isn't it? That's what Christ did. And we are to be together in service. And then, I think because of our time, we're going to have to quit. Let me just do... No, I think I'm going to quit right there. Okay. Going to quit because time's gone. So that's fine. We'll pick it up there next week. Okay? But excited. Are we excited because of what God's given to us? We need to be. This great giver. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us in so many ways. We confess that oftentimes we forget to give thee thanks. But we do pray that you would just help us. Help us to give you the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving for all that you give to us. We sometimes sing, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And indeed, you have given us so much. We give you thanks. Help us to be thankful people. And help us, like Caleb, to be wholehearted for you. May it be so, for your honor and for your glory. For it's in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it. Amen.